today as we come to the table.
When that judgment takes place, although the final judgment won't take place for another 1,000 years, there's not another opportunity to repent. It's not going to be like they can be there for 1,000 years and think about it and say, when I get out, I'm going to make this argument. No, there won't be an argument to make. It's settled. It's already done. That is why it's so important we make the decision for Christ before that day arrives. This is why the plea comes from the pulpits across the world. This is why your friends plead with you. This is why we plead with our friends. Because once this day takes place, it's too late. There's no opportunity to make an appeal. It is what it is, and we move forward for eternity.
Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? There will be quite a library in heaven, but the most important book is the Lamb's Book of Life. At the judgment seat of Christ, the decision for your eternity will have already been made. If you've placed your faith in Christ while on earth, your name will be there. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark reminds us of the importance of this last scene. There will be no more appeals. The names in the book are final. It will be a wonderful and fearful scene at the same time. Justice will finally be rendered and eternity revealed. That is why sharing the gospel now is so urgent and important. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. With today's edition of Come to the Table.
Notice it says that we will be ministering to the Lord. This ministry is probably praise, adoration, and a readiness to serve in any capacity. Lord, I'm here praising you. I'm adoring you. In any way that I can serve you, I'm available to be used. And notice this again, when you see this, is this not exactly what we should be doing today? We don't need to wait till the kingdom of God to do this. We need to be praising. We need to be worshiping. We need to be adoring and saying, Lord, I'm here in any capacity that you need to serve you. And so isn't it wonderful to know that we can minister to the Lord? Think about that. We can minister to the Lord. You guys just did that. You ministered to the Lord. How did you do that? You were worshiping and you were praising God and you were ministering to him. You know, the Bible says that as we sing to God, it's ministry to him. And while we're singing to him, he's singing over us. Isn't that a beautiful picture of romance? Heavenly romance, this kind of love song being sung back and forth. And it's amazing to me to think that I have the opportunity to minister to the Lord. Worship is not really for us. We're all blessed by it, but who is worship for? It's for him. When you guys show up and you're singing, it's not so that you feel good or get something out of the worship, end air quotes. It's so that he is ministered to. It's all about him. And so our heart needs to be, Lord, I'm here to minister to you. Forget me. I'll get something out of it. I'm going to be blessed greatly, but forget me. I'm here to minister to you. And so what a blessing we have to be able to do that. We're going to be standing around the throne, ministering to the Lord. And notice next it says the court was seated. That is, the Lord's judgment seat was put in place, which again is a wonderful and fearful scene at the same time. Why is it wonderful? It's wonderful for those of us who know him as Savior because we're going to be there not facing judgment, but just watching God establish his kingdom. Can you imagine finally going justice, righteousness upon the earth after all these years of waiting, right? And there he is. We're going to be very excited. But it's going to be very fearful for those who don't know the Lord. Why? Because this is their moment of judgment. Again, this is not the final judgment where they're cast into the lake of fire. We talk about what we know of as hell, if you will. But this is where they get locked up into Hades and basically in a holding tank until they stand before the judge, almost like our legal system today. And they're going to be locked up, not get to enter the kingdom of the thousand-year reign, if you will. And they're going to realize that their judgment is sealed for eternity. By the way, when that judgment takes place, although the final judgment won't take place for another 1,000 years, there's not another opportunity to repent. It's not going to be like they can be there for 1,000 years and think about it and say, when I get out, I'm going to make this argument. No, there won't be an argument to make. It's settled. It's already done. That is why it's so important we make the decision for Christ before that day arrives. This is why the plea comes from the pulpits across the world. This is why your friends plead with you. This is why we plead with our friends. Because once this day takes place, it's too late. There's no opportunity to make an appeal. It is what it is, and we move forward for eternity. Now, notice this as well. It says that the books were opened. Notice that's plural. The books were opened, not the book. Why is that interesting to me? There's quite a library in heaven, it would appear. God has lots of books up there. The most important and primary book, which I would mention first, would be the Lamb's Book of Life. And why is that? Because it determines who gets into heaven and who doesn't. If you are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are going to live eternally in the kingdom of God. If you're not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're going to be eternally separated from God. And so that's a huge thing that you can determine right now today. You're the one that, you hold that ability because God has made it available, but you've got to take it for yourself. And that's why, again, it's so important that we make that decision before that time comes. When you receive the Lord, when you confess your sin, when you believe that he died for you on the cross, and you turn from your sin and repent, the Bible says you're written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're born again, but your name is written down forever in the kingdom of God. That's exciting. But also, there's some other books. I want to point out a couple of them to you. Psalm 56:8 says, "You number my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" How wonderful and how sweet that is. Let me explain why. Now, this is poetic. The Psalms is a poetic book. Does that mean there's a literal bottle of tears in heaven? There might be. I'm not going to argue with you theologically on that. That makes for a great teaching. However, rather than focusing on whether there's a real bottle in heaven with our tears, the point that the poet here, the point that the psalmist is making under the leading of the Holy Spirit is every tear of yours is so important to God, he notes it. Think about that. Every tear you've ever cried, every sorrow, every death in a family, every friendship that broke up, every marriage that didn't work, whatever happened, if there's weeping and there's tears, God notes them and keeps them. And what made this even sweeter to that culture was, because we don't have it today, they literally had what were called tear bottles. I've seen them. They found them in excavations in Israel. I've seen numerous ones. They're about that tall, maybe 2 to 3 inches high. They vary. They're very small and very slender, very beautiful, usually like a beautiful little perfume-looking type bottle, very dainty glass typically. And what they would do is when they cried and there was some major event, maybe someone they loved greatly, and they're weeping and mourning, they would take that bottle and symbolically put it there and let a tear roll down into it. And that bottle would be set on their counter or their mantle. It always represented to them the pain that they felt, the mourning that they had, the tear that they felt when that pain came into their life, and they were preserving it, they were noticing it, they were marking it as something that needed to be seen and remembered. God says, "That's how I see your tears as my kids." Isn't that amazing? I see them. I number them. They are on my counter. They are special. They are in my bottle. I know all about your tears. It's written down in a book. Now, again, I don't know about the bottle, but he says here, there's a book. Are they not written in your book? So there's no doubt a book of tears in heaven, which, you know, like any father would do, he loves you so much, he writes down when you were mourning. You ever been in a hard situation and thought, does God see me at all? Where is God? Does he love me? Why is he so silent in my time of grief? He's hovering over you. Like the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters at creation. He's watching you. He's counting every tear. He's writing them down. It's so precious to him. And he's going to explain to you why one day you didn't feel him at that moment, but you're going to be able to look in that book and say, "You wrote that down? You did that? Oh, Lord, you were there the whole time. I'm so sorry. I thought I was alone." You were never alone, Mark, never. Thank you, Lord. That's a book we have to look forward to. But also, there's another book that Malachi 3:16 talks about. And this is what it says. It says, "And those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them." Isn't that great? It's like this giant ear from heaven. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Every time you speak of the Lord and you fear him and you meditate on his name, he writes it down in a book. Again, just like a parent saying, "I want to record what my little one's done. I never want to forget this." Now, God wouldn't forget it, but God's doing that because we forget. And he's going to have that book saying, "I remember when you did that." "I don't remember. I do. And I wrote it down. I've recorded every bit of it forever. This is one of my books in heaven." That's how much he loves you. That's how much he loves us. It's amazing just to think of the detail and the love that he has for us. Now, as wonderful as those books are, and for the believer, listen, the books in heaven, you're going to be rejoicing in those books. because they're going to be something not to be afraid of. They're all about you and God writing down things about you and his love for you and all the things that he's done, almost like the family album, if you will, or albums with an S. However, if you don't know the Lord, there are some books that are very fearful that are going to be in the kingdom. And they're also, we're told in Scripture that God, again, remembers the sin of those that don't repent. Their sins are recorded. And what that means is even as the good things are written down in the books, for those of us who know the Lord and all of our sins are wiped away, for those who don't know the Lord and who reject the Lord, all their sins are recorded in books in heaven. Now, that's a daunting and fearful thought, is it not? Their sins I can't even remember and I don't want to remember. And yet they're all written down. Why? Because God must be just. Every sin must be paid for. So the sin must be accounted for and then a justification for that sin. You have to remember, this is God. He's a just God in both ways. And so for the unbeliever, they have this massive book that it's all written down. Listen, you can deal with your book today by simply running to the cross. That's the good news. Run to the cross. Again, as I said at the beginning, I don't think that God's heart is to save people by fear. But when I read things like this, I'm like, what do I need to do to get this expunged? What kind of advocate do I need? Jesus Christ, his death on the cross and his blood washes it all away, and your slate is washed clean. You'll never be accused of anything as you stand before the Lord if you do that. Otherwise, the book will be opened. Sometimes I hear people say, you know, unbelievers, well, when I get to heaven, I've got something to say to God. You know, I can't believe you this. And what about that? Listen, the Bible says we'll be silenced before God. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess he's Lord. And when those books are opened and everybody sees his holiness, his righteousness, and realizing everything he said is right and everything we thought was wrong, there's not going to be anything to say to him. It's going to be silence, if you will. And so this is why this is a daunting thing. Those books will be opened as well. And notice in this judgment, verse 11, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Now again, notice this. It says he watched because of the sound or the voice of this pompous, little horn that had risen up, literally the great words that the Antichrist was speaking. Imagine how annoying it must have been, how loud, how arrogant. Every time we see the Antichrist, he's this arrogant, annoying, pompous, denouncing God, denouncing God's people, denouncing the church, trying to claim that he's God as the spirit of Satan works through him. And again, it is so attention-grabbing that Daniel's watching this vision of heaven, of the throne of God, and it's so annoying, he turns to look. Is it because of the sound of that guy? I noticed he's still over there making all of his noise. Can you imagine? Again, how obnoxious this guy is. And yet it says, notice he watched until he was judged and silenced. And how wonderful it must be and will be when we see him silenced once and for all. Now, we're not dealing with the Antichrist, and I don't think we ever will, but we deal with the accusations of the enemy. Those that are here after the rapture takes place, they're going to be hearing his pompous words the entire 7 years. Imagine what it's going to be like for them. They're going to be glad when this guy's finally silenced and shut up. The oppression that he brought on them, the weight that he brought on them, all the things that he brought down. You know, again, this whole picture of the Antichrist, again, we're going to be glad when he's finally silenced once and for all. And notice it says his body was given to the burning flame. That is the Antichrist as well as this beast given to the burning flame. And the Bible tells us in Revelation that the false prophet and the Antichrist will be the first two that are thrown into the lake of fire. Now, some explanation. We grow up hearing that when you die, if you love God, you go to heaven. If you don't love God, you go to hell. We hear that growing up. So in our mind, we think that those who died without God are in hell. That is not the case. Now, they will be one day, but the Bible says no one is in the lake of fire yet. And by the way, Hades is different than the lake of fire. When you read Hades in the scripture, it's referring to a holding tank until judgment day. That's where the unbeliever goes. The Bible says in Revelation, all those in Hades will be called up to stand before him at the great white throne. Then they'll be cast into the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is what we know of as this place we grew up hearing about called hell. But nobody's there yet. It's completely empty at the moment. The unbeliever goes to Hades. The believer goes to be with God in the kingdom of God. And so the first one that will go in is going to be, it says, the Antichrist and the false prophet. We get, again, the Antichrist thrown in here to the burning flame. We find out in Revelation that the second one is the false prophet. They will literally be in there by themselves for 1,000 years. And that'll be while the Lord is ruling and reigning on the earth. They'll be the only two in there. The others that don't know God will be held in Hades. We will be on the earth having the 1,000-year reign. And of course, during that time, the Bible says, again, that the Lord will also take Satan and lock him up. Can you imagine having Satan locked up with no temptations from the enemy and nothing to interfere with us for that 1,000 years? Again, it's going to be a wonderful time. And again, there's a theology out there, again, called amillennialism. You guys have probably heard about it. They believe that we're currently in the millennial kingdom with Jesus ruling and Satan locked up. Now, again, I think you have to look at reality to determine if a theological position is correct. And I would simply say this. If Satan is locked up, as Pastor Chuck used to say, he has an awfully long chain. And certainly this does not feel like a millennial kingdom to me when I look around the world, does it you? And so, again, I think we need to stick with the literalness of the scriptures and not try to allegorize. That's where we get off, and that's where we get into our problems. But again, the Antichrist will be thrown in, and then finally everyone judged the rest at this great white throne judgment when the rest will be thrown into the lake of fire, as it says in Revelation. Now, notice this, verse 12, it says, as for the rest of the beasts, that is the other kingdoms, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Now, this is, a complicated verse. I don't know that I fully understand it. I don't know that other commentators fully understand it, because it appears that there's something going on here, a lapse between the kingdoms. I think probably the explanation lies somewhere in that. We do know this, that in this final kingdom, there's going to be a mixture of all of those kingdoms in it. And so they're going to still be remaining. Even though that kingdom falls and the Antichrist is down, it's that picture, I believe, of all of the kingdoms mingled into one. What do I mean by that? Again, in this final kingdom, you're going to find elements of Babylon. You're going to find elements of Medo-Persia. You're going to find elements of Greece and, of course, of Rome wrapped up in all of them. And by the way, if you look at our culture today, that's what you find today. You can find elements of Babylon in today's culture, all these different, we don't have time to go into a separate study there, but they're all there wrapped up into one. And so I believe he's talking here about certain elements and when those elements will be finally taken away and the Lord takes his throne. And look at verse 13. He says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now, what a picture this is. We have Jesus approaching the Father. Now, there's that whole problem of the Trinity. How does our mind wrap around that? Again, we'll understand it when we get there, but the Ancient of Days refers to the Father. Jesus was referred to in the Scriptures as the Son of Man. He referred to himself mostly as the Son of Man when he walked on the earth. And he even said, if you remember, to when he was standing before the high priest and all, he told them, you will see, Caiaphas, he said, you'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory. So again, this is the Lord now approaching the Father. And the Father's about to give him the reins to the kingdom. He's about to turn over the kingdom to him. Imagine us being there and the celebration and the worship and the excitement as we're watching this take place. And it says, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So when he takes over, that's it. We're done. Isn't that great? I love it. How exciting that is. Now, we have the advantage of knowing what the angel revealed to Daniel, what the Spirit revealed to Daniel. So we talked about it in the first part of chapter 7. Now we're going to see where it was explained to Daniel. And notice, we're going to see Daniel's view go right back to this fourth beast, which is the one that had his attention the most fearful beast, which again is the kingdom still yet to come upon this earth. Notice verse 15. He said, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. And I came near to one of those who stood and asked him the truth of all this. And he stood and told me the interpretation of these things. Notice what he says. He says, those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. We talked about the kingdoms, but led by these kings. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and forever. And then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast. Here he goes again. I can't get this out of my mind. It just haunts me, he's saying. Which was different from all the others. Look at how he describes this. The adjectives, exceedingly dreadful. So way beyond, much more dreadful than the other three. I think about the kingdoms and the things we've seen that have been dreadful throughout world history. Nothing compared to what's coming. By the way, again, as I said, there's good news at the end, so don't worry. Exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze. Those are fierce weapons to use. Which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet. Remember we talked last week about this whole imagery of just overpowering the entire world and trampling it, even the residue. You think, how in the world could he overpower the entire world and know all things? You know, I used to wonder, how's the Antichrist going to keep up with everybody? How's he going to know who took the mark, who didn't take the mark? How's he going to know who to persecute, who not to persecute, what to do, what not to do? Guys, technology is advancing so rapidly, it's getting very easy to see how this control is going to be exerted on mankind on the earth for those who are left behind and miss the rapture. And what do I mean by that? Again, as you guys know, they're talking about digitizing everything. I mean, the technology is so advanced now, and I don't know if it has anything to do with Elon Musk and all these satellites that he put up. They're digitizing. They're actually giving digital numbers to the trees on the planet. Now, what kind of technology does it take to do that? Imagine the people in addition to that. Now, remember, God knows all the trees. God knows all the people. God knows all the hairs on your head. Satan doesn't know that. He'll never get to that ability or power, but his desire is to be like God. And so he's going to use man's technology to get to it the best that he can. He's going to use this whole digital system. That's why the mark of the beast, so everyone can be tracked. They can't buy or sell. Everything you do is going to be tracked by this. It's all a part of this. That's what this beast is about. And John, that's because of Revelation. Daniel's seeing this. John was seeing it too. We'll see that in a moment. But Daniel's seeing this going, this is dreadful. How do you combat a beast like this? What does all this mean? I need further understanding as to what this means. And so notice this, it says, and the 10 horns were on its head, and another horn which came up, that is the Antichrist, out of these kingdoms, before which three fell, namely the horn which had eyes and a mouth which speaks pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. Remember the 10 kingdoms, that'll be there, 10 regions, 10 kings over those regions, and this little horn rising up, the Antichrist in the midst of it, and bringing this oppression on the world. Guys, you know, I never felt worldwide oppression until this whole COVID thing happened. Again, wherever you stand on all those issues is not my point, but didn't you feel the oppression worldwide when that happened? I've never, of course, you say, yeah, we're only one generation, so we say we never felt that. I don't know that there's ever been worldwide oppression like that. I believe it's one of these leaning into the contractions that are coming for the new kingdom. And you could feel the entire world together. You could feel kind of this police world, if you will, this kind of control that was trying to be exerted on mankind. It wasn't quite yet allowed by God, so it backed off, if you will. But you could palpably feel it. I remember traveling to certain areas that were more oppressed than where we were here in Tennessee. I could feel the oppression when I got off the plane. And I don't know if it's a sensitivity to the spirit or just knowledge of what was going on, but I could feel it. And I thought, Lord, if this is just the very beginning of sorrows, if we're just now entering into what this coming dreadful beast, this forced beast that is going to take over the whole world and make everyone obey and force everyone to do what he says or else we'll be put to death, I don't like this. This is enough for me. I want out. It's almost, I felt like I was banging on the top of some clear bowl saying, let me out of this thing. I don't like this thing I'm in. That's only a tiny taste of what's coming. Again, I'm not saying this to freak people out. Don't worry, I've got great encouragement for you before we're done. And that is the Lord's in control of all of this. But at the same time, this is another reason we should be glad that we're not here. Again, I run now to that scripture in Revelation that says, as the Lord was talking about these days, he said, pray that you may escape these things that are coming upon the earth. And I'm like, Lord, I'm ready to pray. Let me escape these things that are coming upon the earth because I know what they're going to be like and I don't want to be a part of them. And every time I read that verse, I know this, two things. Number one, things are coming upon the earth that are terrible. And number two, he said that I can escape them. And if he said I can escape them, count me in, right? Unashamedly. Well, anyway, notice what happens here. He's wondering, what is this? I need to know. And he describes it again. Look at verse 21. He says, I was watching, and the same horn, that is the Antichrist, the little one that rose up and pulled the three down, was making war against the saints and prevailing against them.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is teaching a series from the book of Daniel where we see how to be faithful to God in the midst of consequences that were brought on a sinful nation. The Israelites were forced to live in Babylon, a foreign nation far from their homeland. Can you imagine being a young man as Daniel was, living in a strikingly different religious society than what he believed? How hard would it be to stand firm in your faith? To me, it sounds pretty similar to what we experience when we make a stance for Christ. Although we may not be living in a foreign land, we still come across opposition to our faith. But as we learn from Daniel's life, God gives us courage to not bow down to the idols of this world. We can overcome great obstacles through the power of the Holy Spirit and trusting He is with us. We hope as you've listened today, you've been encouraged to stay true to Jesus where you live and work. We'd also like to invite you to come visit us. If you're in the Knoxville area, why don't you come to Calvary Knoxville this weekend? Find our service times by going to thewaymedia.net and then click on the Calvary Knoxville tab. Scroll to the bottom and click on the Outreach of Calvary Knoxville link. Once you determine which service works for you, bring the whole family. If you want to listen to any of these studies again, just click on the Come to the Table link online at thewaymedia.net or connect with the Way Media app. We look forward to connecting with you in any of these capacities. We'll continue our verse-by-verse study through Daniel next time on Come to the Table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.